After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced."
You may be seated. One of the most important phrases in 1 Corinthians 15 is this phrase, "Christ died according to the scriptures." And in fact, that phrase, "according to the scriptures," acts as a bit of a refrain. It's repeated throughout those first few verses. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Now, this is no mere stylistic choice. It's not choosing these words just for the ring that they have, but there's so much significance and meaning that comes in this phrase. In fact, you cannot read the gospel accounts of Jesus going to the cross without hearing something like this. Maybe in the passages that we read, it stuck out to you. This was done to fulfill the scriptures. This was in accordance with the scriptures. What this tells us is that this is not an accident. The cross is not something that happens to Jesus, that is outside of his control, that he has no say in the matter. When we read Mark chapter 14 earlier of Jesus in the garden being arrested and his disciples standing up to defend him, pulling out weapons to do so, and Jesus tells them to stop. We read elsewhere that he's very much so in control. He could choose a different course of action if he so wished, that he could go down a different route. He could call down armies of angels to rescue him in an instant. But he chooses to go to the cross. It's not an accident, not something that's happening to you. When we look at the significance of Good Friday, we see Jesus never being forced to do anything, never ripped from where he wanted to be. When it says Christ died according to the scriptures, it tells us that this is not something outside of his control. Now, certainly as we read passages, it could sound like Jesus is a mere victim, that people are deciding his fate for him, that he has no say, literally not saying much of anything. Earlier, we read from John 19, verse 16, it said, "So he, Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified." Jesus does not sound very active in there. Doesn't sound like he's making decisions. Pilate is the one in authority. Pilate is the one who's able to say where people go. Pilate is the one sending him to be crucified. But Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is not being forced into something he does not wish. Elsewhere in Romans 8, we see very much so who is the agent, who is the subject here. It says, he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him, God gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When we read that phrase, Christ died according to the scriptures, it tells us that the cross, what we gather today to look at, was not an accident, but Jesus was always moving towards. Similarly, to put it a bit more positively, it tells us when we read Christ died according to the scriptures is that the cross was always the plan. From the very beginning of all creation, from the formation of humans, the very first entrance of sin into the world, God did not leave us in a place to try to fend for ourselves. God did not force us to try to figure out how to make things right. God did not task us with what is impossible for us, which is to make things right, to restore this relationship with God. No, from the very beginning, he said that there is one who will come who can do this exact work, one who will come as a descendant from this first person, from Adam. Where Adam was not faithful, when he had every opportunity to remain with God, to not turn away, but did exactly like that, one will come who will be faithful when Adam was not. Sin was mere moments old in this world when God promised in Genesis chapter 3, one will come to make all things right. So all of human history has been longing, waiting for the day when restoration, when life, when all that's broken would be made new again. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament storyline after that, almost every single passage has this echo behind it, this question of, is this the one? Is this the one who will make things right? God calls Abram to form his own people for himself. Is this the one? But we see Abram follow in the footsteps of Adam, and so too turn away from God. God calls Moses to rescue his people, to lead his people into his promised land. Is this the one? But Moses is not even able to enter the promised land, let alone bring restoration for all lands. Then we see Saul, the first king of Israel. I mean, if anyone's going to be able to do it, if anyone has the authority, the power, the ability to do this, surely it would be a king, a ruler like this, right? And Saul is so impressive. He looks the part. Is this the one? But he too falls short. Oh, but David. David's called a man after God's own heart. Surely he will do it. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Is this the one? Hope. And then more failure. The longing for restoration, for life, for perfection, as we were always meant for, continues to fall short. And yet every story gets us closer and closer to the picture. Every story tells us more and more about what this promised one will look like. Every story gives us more and more details of what they will be like. Yeah, it will be a king. It will be a ruler who will be greater than David, greater than anyone. Their reign will last forever. That will bring restoration, not just for a few selected people, but all over the world will be able to have this life that was always meant for them with God. More and more we see of what this person will look like, and more, despite having these details, it feels unattainable. Who could possibly do all this? Who could possibly be this one? Let alone when we are told of how restoration will be possible, when another picture is given of what this one will look like. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our sin, our failures. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. When we read that Christ died according to the scriptures, clearly Paul must have had this passage in mind. Because what we read is exactly what it is that Jesus has done. He fulfills this completely. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was pierced. He was crushed. He did nothing wrong, yet he did not come to his own defense. Yet he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified with people who had earned the right to be there despite never doing so himself. He makes offering for our guilt. He bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. We who, like sheep, have all gone astray see Jesus come as a lamb to be sacrificed. See, what was promised by God, what's longed for throughout the entire Old Testament, throughout all of the history of the human race, is fulfilled when Jesus goes to the cross. We look at Jesus in this moment of pain, of sorrow, of suffering, what looks like defeat, and what we see is in that exact moment here is the one. Is this the one we are waiting for? When Jesus goes to the cross, it is a resounding yes. But how do we hold all of these promises together? We're told of this king, this victorious one, and he goes to the cross in what looks like defeat. How do we hold these in tension? How do we see this Jesus as the one who's bringing about victory when he dies in such a way? Well, I don't think it's a coincidence that the gospel writers who are so terse, so simple in their explanations at times, spend so much on one set of particular details. I mean, with how much we talk about the cross is significant, the details of what Jesus has done on the cross is given to us as, and they crucified him. That's the extent of it. But what they do over and over and over again is try to draw our attention to how much kingly language is done at the event of the cross. Jesus is forced to wear purple like a king would. He's given a crown. Certainly it's a crown of thorns, but still a crown as a king would wear. Inscribed over his cross, it says, King of the Jews. And over, it draws our attention to how much king language is being done. So the crowd meant for it for mocking, but the gospel writers are trying to help show us that the quotation marks are unnecessary. That this truly is a king. That what we come together for on Good Friday is a time that's quiet and somber and reflective, and yet it's not a defeat. It's not a time that we pretend that we don't get to be happy until Sunday again. That at the cross itself, victory is won. That this Jesus is lifted up, exalted, so all can see, all can realize, here is the one. It just so happens that the way he's lifted up is onto a cross. But this is what Jesus calls his moment, his hour of glory, where he is enthroned as king, the one we've all been waiting for. When Paul writes that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he is showing us that all of this has been the plan for restoration, and it's been won, it's been brought through at the cross. But probably more than anything else, the importance of that phrase, Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, shows us the love that Jesus has for you and for me. As we said, this was always the plan. Jesus willfully endured the cross, willfully went to the cross for humanity. That was always his plan. Think about the things that we plan. What it is that we put energy and effort, come up with schedules and ideas, that we dream, that we forecast as best as we can. We plan the things that are significant, that are important to us. We plan vacations years in advance at times because it's something we're looking forward to, a pause, some rest, some relaxation, a trip to go to some place that we've never seen before or to go and visit family again. It becomes the highlight of our year. We long for it. We put so much planning into it because it matters to us. Think of how much planning goes into a wedding. This decision that's so vital for many people as they're joined together with another person. And so this is demonstrated in a wedding. Think of all the planning that goes into that. Or the planning of where I'm going to go to school. Because college can often be one of the biggest decisions that we make. It influences so much of our future. Or the plans that we create for our life, which is so often full of key milestone events, starting a family, buying a house. We plan the things that are significant, that are important, and Jesus planned to go to the cross. When Christ died according to the scripture, it shows the love that he has for us. This isn't something he stumbled into. It's what he looked towards. Because at the cross, he saw restoration for those who were dead in their sins. He saw freedom for those who were shackled to pain and despair. At the cross, he saw people that he would bring back home. He pays the greatest of price to show the greatest love that there is. And that changes everything. 1 Peter 2 21 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." If we said Paul had Isaiah 53 on his mind when he writes that passage, Peter clearly does as he quotes it throughout this. And it gets to the last of our purposes for tonight. When we say Christ died according to the scriptures, it shows us the cross is not an accident. It was planned to display Jesus' love for us. But also so finally, that we could be the people we were always meant to be. I mean, just as God's people have always longed for this one who would come to make all things right, to undo what was broken in the very first pages of the Bible, as all of the rest of scripture is leading up to this one, everyone longing for him to come, just as much God's people have longed to be who they were always meant to be. The often repeated promise found throughout all of scripture is this beautiful promise of God being the God of his people and they being with their God. This closeness, this intimacy, this knowledge, this not separation, this lack of division between them, being with God is promised all throughout, longed for all throughout scripture, but just as often repeated is God's people turning away from him, going down a route that's not for their good, and it leads them into a worse place. So not only does God bring about new, restored life, but he shows us how to live as well, how we were always meant to be. When we look when we see that we have been returned to God, made alive in him, given purpose and direction, all of that comes from the cross. When Jesus goes to the cross according to the scriptures, he does so that we could be the people the scriptures always calls us to be. Our lives forever changed because of what Jesus did on Good Friday. And because of that, you have a place in the story as well. See, Jesus doesn't just die according to the scriptures. He continues the story that the work that he has done to bring about restoration in yours and my life continues. We faithfully live out of the work he has faithfully done. When Jesus died according to the scriptures, he creates a whole new chapter in which he works through his people. This is why we focus on Good Friday in this way. This is why we gather to celebrate what seems crude, barbaric, the death of a person. Why we have this be this time that's awkward, that we want to talk with people and we ask you to enter in silently. It's this sobering moment when we see the cost that was paid for us to have life. But all the while, bubbling behind that is celebration oozing out of us because Jesus has done it all. See, we are people of the cross because it's at the cross that we become his people. We are finally made who we were always meant to be. Christ died, was buried, was raised, and he appeared, all according to the scriptures, so that you and me can finally be people according to the scriptures. One of the ways that we celebrate and we look to the cross and we acknowledge and we pause and we respond to what Jesus has done is in taking communion together. It's a chance for us to reflect on what Jesus has done, to acknowledge of our brokenness, our inability to make things right ourselves, and see that Jesus has done it all. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, as he was going to the cross, he was explaining exactly what it was that he was about to do. He didn't leave it up for questions. He didn't leave us in mystery. Was he accomplishing what he said he was going to do? He took the bread that was at the table and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. By his wounds, you are healed." And he took the cup that was there. This is the new covenant. This is the promise. You can trust that this is true, not because you have to earn it, not because you need to live in a certain way to be able to receive it, not because of anything that you've done. You can trust that this was done for you. The promise of it is by my blood. By his wounds, you are healed. So when we take communion, we go back to that night. And we see these elements that he gave, and we want to pause and reflect and see the cost of the cross, but rejoice in the beauty of what he's done as well. But we are all people like sheep who have gone astray, and so we want to confess, we want to repent of those things, not just to focus on what Jesus has done, but to see what he has removed from us, what he has taken from us, our transgressions, our iniquities gone. But we want to confess those things, turn to him with those as well. So in a moment, I will pray, and then we will have a chance to pause and reflect on the cross and confess of our sins there. Then after that, I invite you, take as much time as you want. We are intentionally going longer than usual on this for a couple reasons. We want you to have this chance to respond to the cross, to reflect on what Jesus has done. But whenever you're ready, I invite you to go to one of our four stations, two in the front, and then we have one that's shared at a table in the lobby in the back. You can line up for them by going through either set of the double doors. I would warn you and also give instruction at this time for those who are in our overflow room that the one side of the table that's closest towards the bathrooms will be shared with them, so that might be a little bit of a longer line. If you're able to, encourage you to head towards one of the other lines if that one seems full. So for those in the overflow room, invite you whenever you're ready to go to the lobby to take communion as well. We see communion as something that's given for believers, for those who trust in what the cross has accomplished. If that describes you, whether you're part of this church or not, we would love to celebrate the cross with you in taking communion together. When you go there, there's the elements. There's the cracker and the juice, and you can take them at that same time as yourself, with people around you, with your family, whoever it might be. And then we would love to pray for you at that time. Just a short, simple prayer to help us all remember what was done at the cross. So I will pause, and then I will pray, then we can all pause, and then we can partake in the elements. Once everyone's had a chance to participate, or once you've had a chance to participate, I invite you to head back to your seat until everyone has a chance. And we will continue to look through to the cross and music. But first, I will pray for us. Father, it's sometimes confusing to know how to respond fully to this incredible of days. It's one that we see such a tremendous cost paid, but it's one that comes after years and years and years of longing, both in human history, waiting for the one to finally arrive, but our lives as well, that we too were sheep that had gone astray. We too were stuck in pain and isolation and despair. And yet you have rescued us. And this day that we look to the cross, we see sorrow. We see the incredible cost that you paid that we could not possibly do. But we also could not possibly do it. So in what seems so cruel becomes such a time of celebration. You have done it all. Let us in this time pause and see anew what you have done for us individually, for us all as a church, for Christians around the world throughout time. And let us confess and repent of what we still need to confess and repent of. But we want to come before you in a worthy manner as we see how incredible it is that you have come, that you have died, you've been buried, you raised and appeared, all according to the scriptures. It's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.